Would you take your Bibles and turn it to Exodus chapter 32? Exodus 32. We are now in a series of lasts. And I don't mean preaching series. I mean mostly Pastor Steve and Miss Jennifer are going through a series of lasts. This will be the last snack attack that they have with our teenagers. They're going to be gone the next two weekends on the 14th and the 21st, and then they'll be back on the 28th. We want to have a farewell service on that evening. And so after the evening service, we'll have a fellowship and just have an opportunity, and that will really be their last Sunday before they hit full-time deputation. And we're certainly thankful for them. We want to show them our love and appreciation. And so put that on your radar for the evening of the 28th after the service. Well, where are we? We left Moses and Aaron at the base camp. Moses had just meted out a bunch of divine retribution. But when we come to Aaron, what we find is a failure to take responsibility for his actions. I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a day when everyone sitting in here is going to face God in one of two places. It will either be at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are for those that are believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. They have had their sin forgiven. They will sit before God and give account for their labor for the Lord in the life that he's given us. But there's those that will be sitting at the great white throne judgment. That is a fearful judgment, a judgment I would not wish upon my worst enemy. A judgment where people will be begging for mercy, but there will be none. It'll be a judgment that there'll be no excuses given. There'll be no reasons why. There'll be some that say, "Oh, no, I lived for you, and I did this for you, Jesus, and I did that for you, and I didn't eat meat on Fridays, and I abstained from things for 40 days, and there's things that I've done in your name." And Jesus will not say, "Oh, you didn't cut the mustard, you weren't just good enough." He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And those that are at the great white throne judgment, you know, you may go into a court case not knowing if the person is guilty or innocent, but if you show up at the great white throne judgment, there will be no guessing or wondering what the verdict's going to be. It will be guilty. When it came to Israel and the golden calf, there was one person that was more responsible for that fiasco than anyone else. It wasn't Moses. Certainly wasn't the Lord, but it was Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron, who was left in charge when Moses went up to the mountaintop to meet with God. And at some point, when Moses was dealing with the children of Israel, he had to have come across his brother and had to deal with the sin in his life. Look at verse 21 of chapter 32, if you will. "Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Do you hear the sympathy in Moses' voice? The pain that he has? The understanding that he has dealing with the children of Israel? He knew what the Israelites were like. He had some idea, at least, of what Aaron was up against, because he had been up against the same thing since they left Egypt. But how did they get him to do something so evil, so wicked, such an abomination to God? Moses kind of assumes that they did something. Were they holding somebody hostage? Were they blackmailing you? I mean, Aaron, tell me, what happened? But Moses was also holding Aaron accountable. He was holding him responsible for what he had done. Look at verse 21 again. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Calling the golden calf and all the revelry and the carousing and the debauchery that was going on around it, he said, so great a sin. Moses puts the blame squarely where it belongs. And no matter what the people had done, Aaron had no excuses. He had nowhere to run. He had to take total responsibility for what would happen. As Israel's spiritual leader, he was the one that led those people into idolatrous wickedness. Let me tell you something. This really puts a heavy weight on those that would be spiritual leaders. And I don't know what you're thinking. Ha, Pastor, you've got a great responsibility. Pastor Stephen. Well, he's ducking out, so that doesn't count. He's not ducking out. God's called him to another ministry. And he's going to have responsibility there. But may I remind you that every parent is called to be a spiritual leader to their children. Every husband is called to be a spiritual leader to his wife and to his family. This is not referring just to those that would lead a nation. It's those that would lead a family that are responsible to God for that leadership. Men, you and I are responsible, not because I'm a pastor. Well, let me rephrase that. Not just because I'm a pastor. There is truth in that. But because I'm a husband and because I'm a father, there is a great responsibility to lead my family and ultimately the church in the direction of righteousness in those ways that make God happy. And so, Dad, you are a spiritual leader. I didn't say you should be. You are one. And you will either be a Moses or an Aaron. You will either lead your family toward God or you will lead them away from God. And the choices that you make every day determine what kind of spiritual leader that you are going to be. Now, at this point, Aaron should have just made a full confession. When his brother came to confront him, he should have said, listen, it doesn't matter what they did to me, Moses. I was wrong. I was the one who led them in the sin. I was the one in charge, and I was the one that failed. And it was up to me to make them, to cause them to worship the one true God, and I failed. Not only that, I need forgiveness. The golden calf, it was all my fault. You don't see anything close to that in this passage of Scripture. Isn't that what Aaron said? Far from it. Instead, he says about three or four different things that we still hear people saying today about their sin when they're confronted with their sin. Exodus 32, look at verse 22 with me. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not has become of him. And I said unto them, oh, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Let me tell you what Aaron's confession is right here, besides a fairy tale. This is a great lesson in how not to confess your sin to God. There are at least three different problems with his confession. The first problem that we see is that he's telling his accuser to just back out, back down. Back off, Jack. That's what he's saying. Who are you? What was Moses there for? I want you to really think about this. Was Moses there to punish the Israelites? Was Moses there simply for the glory of God? Certainly he was there and he wanted to glorify God. But I submit to you that Moses is there for Aaron's benefit. He is there for the benefit of the people that are following him as he follows God. God puts people in your lives that love you enough to confront you about your sin because he loves you. Not because he's looking to condemn you, not because he wants to demoralize you. He wants to encourage you to do those things that are right and godly. And the very first thing Aaron says is, hey, just back off, would you? He says, relax. Don't get so upset. It's not that big of a deal, Moses. You see, he says, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Aaron making it sound like Moses is the one who has the problem. What's your problem? Why are you getting so angry about this? He was trying to really get Moses just to take a step back and say, okay, Aaron, it's really not that big of a deal. You're right. We can get through this. Don't worry about it. But Moses couldn't do that. Unfortunately, this happens when people are confronted with their sin even today. They try to minimize it. They turn against whoever confronts them. Say, what's your problem? What's the big deal? Why are you making such a big deal about this? People turn the issue into a personal issue with the person that's confronting them. Sometimes they will accuse their accusers, complaining about the way that they confront. You're not very loving. Moses, you just don't love me. If you love me, you would have said that a lot nicer. You just look over that. I mean, we're brothers. And you're going to call me out on the carpet in front of everybody? Come on. You're trying to embarrass me. It becomes a personal issue with the people that have a sin issue. Sometimes they may try to placate their accusers without making full confession of their sin. We see Aaron doing that. And their goal is to get people to leave them alone rather than to deal honestly and squarely with the sin that they have before God. Instead of saying, brother, you're right, I've sinned against the holy God, he says, listen, don't get so mad. Don't get so worked up about this thing, Moses. The second problem was that Aaron tried to blame others for what he had done. And this is classic blame shifting. You know what you don't have to teach kids? How to blame shift. I mean, that is just inherent in the natural man. He's just going to blame others. He's saying, brother, listen, you know how the people are. Moses didn't know how the people were. What, didn't he? He says, you were gone a long time, and in case you forgot, they are constantly sinning. Did you forget about that? I mean, it's not my fault. It's the people's fault. And he kind of, once again, tries to lay the blame at Moses' feet. He says, you're gone an awful long time. What was I supposed to do? He goes so far, look at verse 22. He says, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods. The people made me do it. People have been blame shifting since the very first couple were created in the garden. Adam said, Lord, it's not my fault. It's the woman thou gavest me. Really, what was he saying? He wasn't really even blaming Eve. He was blaming God. And when we go to shift blame, when we say, hey, it's not my fault, it's circumstances, it's this person's fault, really what we're saying is, God, I don't want to take responsibility. It's your fault I was ever put in this position in the first place. Comes out differently than that. Sometimes you hear things like, well, I just didn't have a loving home growing up. My husband didn't care for me and take care of me. My wife, she wasn't meeting my needs. My pastor just didn't handle that situation right. The situation at work wasn't handled fairly. Somebody went behind my back. Everybody's doing it. An excuse, and blame shifting this way and blame shifting that way. And we are living in a society and a time where nobody wants to take responsibility for their poor actions. No, you just don't understand. It wasn't my fault. I'm in this shape now because really of one bad decision after another, but instead we blame shift, we minimize, we make excuses. Now, so often there is a grain of truth in every excuse that's ever manufactured. I mean, people sin all the time. Not only that, some people's sin may tempt you to sin. And so what Aaron said was true as far as it went. Do you understand that? He didn't really lie at this point. The people were asking for something more. They did want something more. No one knew the people better than Moses did, but the people, what they did, while it was irreverent, it was irrelevant to Aaron's action. What they did should have had no effect on Aaron's decision-making process. When they said, hey, we need gods right here and right now, he should have told them to beat feet. He should have said, hey, you need to go make a sacrifice and get right with God. No matter what kind of pressure Aaron was under, he could have and he should have resisted that outward pressure and been faithful and remained true to the one true God. Do you believe God would have helped him had he chosen to take a stand? Now, I don't want to argue from silence like I did this morning, two services in a row, but I'm just going to say God shows up. When I look at the Old Testament saints that took a stand, and whether that's a Daniel or a Mishael, Azariah, those young men, they took a stand, God showed up. You can look in the New Testament and find when somebody decides to take a stand and do what's right, God shows up. God's not going to show up if you cave before he gets there. When it comes to our sin, even if we've been provoked, we will not be able to shift the blame to someone else for our words, for our reaction, for the way that we handled the situation and the direction that we pointed our feet and went. You will not be able to say that it's someone else's fault. You don't know the family I'm in. I don't, but God does. And he says you're responsible to make right choices no matter what family you're in. Can I say this kindly then? Will you keep this in mind if someone ever comes knocking at your door to confront you with something that's uncomfortable? You know what I find in America? You know what I find in Shelby, North Carolina? Is that when somebody's confronted with their sin, there's embarrassment, there's anger, there's blame shifting, and then there's the back door. I don't look for confrontation. But there are times as a pastor, I am forced, I am compelled to come talk to somebody about a situation in their life. Maybe they're blind to it. I don't relish that. I don't look forward to it. But by God's grace, I'll be faithful to that. And no matter how lovingly you present that, people take offense and they leave. Don't let that be you. We say, I don't want to get in that situation in the first place. Praise the Lord. I'm for you. But what we ought to do is fully confess, repent, change your mind about it, get it right with God, forsake it, and leave it at that. Aaron not only blame shifts, he makes a partial confession. He works at it just a little bit. It's clouded with excuses and more excuses. Talks about extenuating circumstances and pressures that no one could ever understand except maybe Moses. But the third problem with Aaron's confession is really closely related to the second. He never fully admits his guilt. He never really says, this is what I'm guilty of. Not only did he blame others, he just straight up lies about the full extent of his own involvement. Now, chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, you compare that with chapter 32, verses 23 and 24 that we've just read. And in verse 1 of this chapter, the Bible tells us what the Israelites did. And then 2 through 6 tells us what Aaron did. But Aaron gives his account in verses 23 and 24. Now, verse 23 is an accurate report of what the Israelites did and said. Really, almost word for word. And for that much, so far, so good. But after this, Aaron's story gets a little sketchy. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, God's version, verses 2 through 6, he takes four verses to carefully explain how Aaron took the gold, made an idol, he took a tool and made it look like a calf, he built an altar, and then he organized a worship service. That's from God's perspective, all right? Aaron's version is only two verses, and it is much shorter. Why is that? Because by the time he left out all the incriminating details, there wasn't a whole lot left to say. Look at verse 24. And I said unto them, whoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. The fire did it. Something did it. Now, some of the facts were the same. God's story and Aaron's, they were a little bit the same, and then they completely veered off. Somebody's lying. Somebody is not telling the truth. Now, who do you think that is? Did God misrepresent Aaron in the first six verses? Or did Aaron fabricate something, blame shift, and try to say nothing he did was wrong? Now, you know the answer to that. But I want to take it a step further. What about in your life? In the sin that you have in your life? Do you minimize that? Do you say, well, look at the circumstances I have. You don't understand. We go through the same steps that Aaron goes through. And we are just as guilty of fabricating our own reality as Aaron is in this story. And it holds as much water as Aaron's story does. Zero. I mean, he treats the golden calf like some kind of spontaneous miracle. Well, there's a cow there all of a sudden. It was amazing. Moses is asking about the cow. You almost expect Aaron to say, what cow? What are you talking about? The way he explains it, he just threw it in the fire, and suddenly there was a cow. We know that idols are always man-made, but Aaron tries to make it sound like it was divinely produced. You know what we call this today? If this was on the news, it'd be, we'd say this is the spin. He's putting some spin on the story. People that work in politics are called spin doctors because their job is to spin the truth and change the narrative of whatever happened to fit into whatever the administration of the time wants us to believe. But we do the same thing. We have the spin that we try to convince ourselves is not true. We fabricate the story. You know what the Bible calls it, though? Lying. That's all that was happening in this story. Aaron is simply lying about what happened. It's something that we do when we sin to try to avoid confessing our sin. We try to avoid taking responsibility for our sin. We downplay our sin. We minimize the wickedness of our own heart and actions. And when we explain what happened, we shade it. And we conveniently leave out details that put us in a bad light. And to the extent that we admit that we did anything wrong at all, we want to be able to tell our side of the story so people will not believe it's as bad as what they might hear from somebody else. We don't just want to make sure our story is heard. We want our version of the story to be heard, our interpretation of the events. Unfortunately, we're usually only just fooling ourselves. God knows the truth. And not only does God know, usually the people that we're trying to convince have a good idea that something's not right about this story. But even if there are times when we can fool people with our excuses and our blame shifting, and we can convince people that we're really not as culpable as we truly are, I want to remind you of this one truth that ought to arrest each one of us in our tracks. We will never fool God. God knows the truth. This calf just came out. Look at verse 4. Go all the way back up to verse 4. It says, and he received them at their hand, talking about the jewelry, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Who is he in this verse? It's Aaron. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. But let me just make it very clear. God makes it very, very clear who is responsible. Go all the way down to verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made a calf which came out of the fire. It's not what it says. It says which Aaron made. God knew who was responsible. And God laid that responsibility squarely on his shoulders. And after all of Aaron's desperate attempts to get Moses off his back, to shift the blame unto the Israelites and to deny that really he had done anything wrong at all, God states it in black and white for all eternity in his inspired word that Aaron was as guilty as the day is long. And so whether we admit our sin or not, God is going to hold us responsible. He always does. Sin is not something that other people make us do. We don't fall into sin. We don't stumble into it. We jump into sin. We actively choose to do wrong. When we do that, we need to own up. We need to confess it. We need to say, listen, I am the sinner. Someone else did not cause me to do this. I'm responsible for my choices. I'm responsible for my actions. Maybe you struggle with taking responsibility. We need to be like David when he prays. In Psalm 51, the Bible says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The Bible is full of people that do take responsibility for their sin. Whether it's the publican standing afar off or whether it's the prodigal son that comes home, God always rewards that. He blesses that. He wants us to take responsibility. God's given us eternal life. But I'll tell you this, I do not believe you can get saved unless you are fully willing to admit and confess your sin. You can't downplay it. Jesus Christ did not come to die for those that made mistakes. He did not come to die for those that just has stumbled a little bit in life. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. There has to be an acknowledgement of your sin before God. A confession of saying, God, I need your forgiveness for my sin. And accepting the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has given to you through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You see, when we confess our sins, there's something incredible, something miraculous that takes place. Do you know what it is? As soon as we take the blame that we deserve, the Lord Jesus Christ puts it to his account. He has become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you can't put your guilt on him until you acknowledge it yourself. Aaron missed it. He didn't get it right. But let us learn from his mistake. And maybe there's something in your life that you need to deal with tonight. You need to stop making excuses. You need to stop blaming other people or circumstances or even blaming God. You need to take full responsibility and confess it and forsake it and allow God to put that guilt onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never trusted him, but tonight your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can have eternal life, but it involves acknowledging your sin before God. Don't be an Aaron. Be a Moses. And some of you need to take responsibility for the leadership in your homes and say, by God's grace, I'm going to be a Moses in my house and not an Aaron.